As we open this fourth chapter, we find really Paul's final charge to Timothy. His final charge to every person who serves as a pastor in a church. His final charge, I believe, to every believer today in this present dispensation of God's grace. This is the most important command for Timothy to follow, for a pastor to follow, I think for us to follow. Look with me in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It begins this portion with the word therefore. Anytime you see that word, you need to back up and look and see the reason why it's there. And you need to see what he is basing this teaching on. Well, he's basing it on what we have seen in chapter 3. Just briefly, what we've looked at for the last several Sundays is that in the last days, we know that perilous times were going to come. The last days of the age of grace are going to be hard times, difficult times, dangerous times, especially spiritually. We're going to see people who are lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're going to be just so centered on their own selves and their own fleshly needs. We're going to see religion certainly flourishing. There'll be a form of godliness, but it says a denial of the power of godliness will be there as well. We'll see false teachers who will arise, who will resist the truth. Men of the minds who have been corrupted away from the truth of God, who are going out and deceiving people and themselves continuing to be deceived. They will grow worse and worse as the days continue. But we know that God has given us a wonderful resource. The prime resource we have in these difficult days is that God has given us the Scriptures. God has given us His Word. And so He says, therefore, and look what He says in verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word charge is a word that carries the word for testify or to witness, to bear witness or to bear testimony. But it has a little preposition in front of it. It has the preposition for through. And it carries an idea of thorough testifying. Testify, in a sense, you might say, or witness through and through. In fact, it even has the idea of charging someone with a responsibility. And I think that's the way it's used here. It's used sometimes in Scripture just for testifying, but it's also used several times for charging someone with a particular responsibility. And that's what he's doing here. Now, if you look at the next statement, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word before means literally before the face of God or in the sight of God or in the presence of God. It's a really wonderful word because of what it means for us. For instance, I'll give you an example. Keep your place right here and flip back to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1 is describing the blessings that we have as members of the church, the body of Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now look at verse 4. He talks about something else. He says, just as He chose us in Him, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. And look at the expression, before Him. It's that very same word. God has chosen us. Every person who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He has chosen us that we will be, and he did this before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before His face, before His presence, in His sight. God sees us just as holy and just as righteous as His Son because He sees us in His Son. And that's what he's describing. Well, when you look back at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he's talking about, I charge you in the sight of God. I charge you before the face of God, before the very presence of God. That tells us that this is a very, very solemn charge. Now, notice he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at this, we certainly see an emphasis, I think, upon the deity of Christ is stressed in this passage. Some believe that it should be translated before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the reference to God is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, that is his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us, he is Lord, he is God, he is Jesus, he is the Savior, that's his earthly name, and he is the Christ, or the Messiah, anointed by God to be Israel's king. So, all three of them there. So, some believe it's just a reference to him. Others believe it's a reference to God the Father and God the Son. In either case, we certainly see emphasis here upon the deity of the Lord Jesus, and we see that this is a very solemn charge. Paul says, I charge you in the sight of God. I charge you before the very presence of God. Now, it's made even more solemn by the fact that he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The one who will judge all men is the Lord Jesus himself. Now, look with me, for instance, in, right here, this passage. Go down with me to verse 8. He says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, and notice how he's described, the righteous judge will give to me on that day. The Lord Jesus is the righteous judge. He is the one who will judge in perfect righteousness. But go back with me to John chapter 5 for just a moment. In John's gospel, the Lord is talking about the testimony that is born to who he is. And he makes special reference here to this idea of him as the judge. John chapter 5, and go down with me to verse 22. Well, in fact, start in verse 21. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He's stressing here in this passage that he has the same authority as the Father. In fact, he is due the same honor as the Father. But then he says in verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father has committed all judgment to the person of his Son, God the Son. Look down at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He has authority to execute judgment, and he will judge all men because he is the judge. So Paul is saying back in 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will judge all men. Now, notice what he describes here. He says, going back to 2 Timothy 4, 1, he will judge the living and the dead. Now, this is, I'll just share with you, I believe this is a difficult verse to nail down exactly what is being described here. Because there's several different ideas that are possibilities here. Number one, the living and the dead. Is he talking about those who are alive and dead physically? Those who are still physically living, or those who have already physically died? Or is he talking about those who are living spiritually and those who are spiritually dead? I'll put it this way. In either case, how many people is he the judge of? All. Doesn't matter whether they're living or dead. Doesn't matter whether they're physically living or dead, whether they're spiritually living or dead. He is the judge of all men. Now, that's who he will judge. When will he judge? And again, this is a kind of a difficult passage to know for sure what's meant here. He says he will judge them at his appearing and at his kingdom. Now, the word appearing, I think, certainly does refer to his appearing in the air to catch his church up to be with him in glory. That would have been Paul's hope, his future, and he's describing that, and that's Timothy's hope and future as well, and as well as ours. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ appears, at the end of this dispensation of God's grace, it says we're going to appear with him in glory. Philippians describes it, says, well, you know, he will change our vile bodies, our bodies of humiliation, and will form or fashion them after the body of his glory. So it is his appearing. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, we're to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think this is his coming for the church. Now, the second thing he says, though, is his, at his appearing and his kingdom. And some people have difficulty with this because he mentions the word kingdom. You know, we stress quite a bit that the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, for instance, is not the hope of the church, the body of Christ. That's the hope of Israel. That was a promise made to King David. And that is Israel's hope. It was offered to them during the Acts period. It was proclaimed to them during Jesus' earthly ministry. And we stress that, the kingdom is not particularly for us today. But we can't eliminate the idea of Christ being the king at all. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And certainly, when John the Baptist came on the scene And when Jesus followed his ministry, and when Jesus sent out his 12 apostles, he sent them out to preach, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. That's really that what that expression means. The kingdom of heaven is literally the kingdom of the heavens. Well, that is a kingdom that is of the heavens, but it will be established here upon this earth when Christ comes back to the earth that second time to establish his kingdom on the earth. But look with me in this book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and go over with me to verse 18. We have to acknowledge that there is a kingdom associated with God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ as well. It has a different description. It has different words to describe it, and it has a different nature to it, but it is a kingdom. Look at Paul is talking about at his first defense before the Caesar. He says nobody stood with him, but the Lord stood with him. Look at verse 17. The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now look at verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me, he says, from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he doesn't say the kingdom of the heavens or the kingdom of heaven, because that's not what he's describing here. This is not a kingdom that is of the heavens to be established upon the earth. This is his heavenly kingdom. Okay? This is his kingdom that will be in the heavens. When you look at God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Our blessings are all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Our position, we're already raised and seated together with him in the heavenly places. Even our warfare is a heavenly warfare. So everything about the church, the body of Christ, we are his heavenly people. And we are a part of his heavenly kingdom, I believe. And so that's possibility what he has reference to there. His appearing and his kingdom being his heavenly kingdom. But it doesn't necessarily that those two things have to occur at the same time. He may be talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge at his appearing. When the Lord Jesus Christ catches his church up to be with him in glory, I believe that probably one of the first things that's going to take place is the judgment seat of Christ, in which every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to the works that they have done. Not to determine whether they're saved or not. Every person who stands before the judgment seat is saved. But they will be judged and rewarded for service that is done faithfully for the Lord while here upon this earth. That's what it's about. He says, so as he charges Timothy, and as he charges us in this final chapter here, keep in mind, you're being charged in the sight of the one who will one day sit in judgment over you and over everything you have done in your walk and in your service for the Lord. Now, it could be that he's talking about his judgment at the kingdom, because Christ will sit on his throne when he comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom, and he will judge from that throne. And he will judge in perfect righteousness and rule over all the earth. No question about that. So either way you want to look at it, he's saying, I charge you in the sight of the one who will judge all men. All men one day. What is the charge? Look at verse 2. Go back. We look at the charge. What is the command that he gives him? And that's what this is. This is a command. Not a request. It is a command. Here is what you are to do. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. It is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command to us. He is commanding Timothy. Timothy, and he knows, Paul knows he's about to die. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to leave. I'm leaving this ministry with you and with those who will come after. As you continue this ministry, preach the word. He's telling every pastor who picks up and reads the book of 2 Timothy as a pastoral epistle, your prime responsibility as a pastor of a church is to do this one thing, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, the word preach means to proclaim something, to herald forth or to announce something. You don't have to have a pulpit to do that. Okay? You can preach, you can pronounce, you can announce something and herald forth a message without having a pulpit to stand behind. That's why I think, while this may be specifically addressed to pastors, I think the application is there for every single believer in Jesus Christ. If you look at what's the number one thing we need to be doing in our ministry, day by day, in our walk and our service to the Lord, it is proclaiming His Word. Now, preach the Word. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about all Scriptures in the same way that he said back in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And all Scripture is not only God-breathed, but it's all profitable. Now, that includes all Scripture. When I go back and read the Old Testament scriptures, that's God-breathed, but it's also profitable. It's profitable in my life. He says, if I read the gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary for my sins and His resurrection, that's profitable. Even though His earthly teachings were directed to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it's still profitable for me, and I need to spend time reading that message, that word. I need to read the book of Acts. I need to read the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews, all the New Testament scriptures, all the Old Testament. It's all God's Word. It's all profitable for my doctrine, for my reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living, that the man of God may be complete, full-grown, mature, perfect, fully equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to study all of God's Word. There are places where, you know, you'll never hear anything except something out of the four Gospels from the pulpit. In those places, there are other places where, grace churches even, where you'll never hear anything out of Paul's epistles. The only thing, except Paul's epistles. That's all you'll hear is just Paul's epistles. I think that's wrong too. Yes, Paul is the apostle for us today. Paul has written the truth for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. But God and Paul himself said, as he's led of the Holy Spirit, says, preach the word, all scripture. We preach all of the scripture because it's important and profitable in so many areas in our lives. We cannot be prepared to do the work of God if we don't understand the plan and purpose of God. And that's unfolded throughout the scriptures. Okay? Now, there's no question that that there's a portion of the scriptures that is particularly directed to us today. We do need to rightly divide the word of truth. We do need to, I'm not going to find my marching orders and my instructions for how I live today in the book of Isaiah. I learn from the book of Isaiah. I get reproof and correction, even instruction in righteousness from Isaiah, but those are not instructions for me as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Neither are Jesus' earthly teachings. Neither is the book of the Revelation. But I need to study and learn from all of it. I need to study and learn from all of it. But we do need to certainly distinguish that unique ministry and apostleship given to Paul and recognize these are the things that God has written to us today to obey. These are direct instructions for us to obey as a member of the church, the body of Christ. So that's important as well. Now, not only do we preach the written word, but anytime you preach the written word, you're going to preach the one who is revealed in the written word, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all scripture. Not just the accounts of his life, not just the four gospels that give us an account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All scripture is about him. All scripture centers on and focuses on him. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Now, when He made that statement, the only Scriptures that they had were the Old Testament Scriptures. What He's saying is all those Old Testament Scriptures, which you might look at and think is just all about the nation of Israel, and I wonder how it applies to me, He says, no, it's all about Me. They testify of Me. And of God's plan and purpose as it's been worked out and accomplished in me. And we see that as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Jake read the scripture this morning, he says, we preach Christ crucified. When you preach the word, you preach not only the written word, you preach the living word. We preach Christ crucified. He says, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's offensive. He says, to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are being called, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God and His salvation to everyone who will trust Christ as Savior. Paul also said, look in Colossians 1. I do want to look at this passage. Colossians chapter 1. And go down with me to verse 28. He's talking in here about the truth that God gave him, the mystery, and the fact that it is all about Christ. Christ and you, the hope of glory. Now look at verse 28. Here's what he says. He says, Him we preach. You see, when we preach, we're preaching a person. You don't preach a doctrinal statement. You don't preach a creed. You don't preach ordinances. You don't preach anything like that. You don't preach a philosophy. We are preaching a person. And what that person has accomplished for us when he died on Calvary. He says, Him we preach. And he says, warning every man. Part of the preaching is warning people about things that they need to be admonished in regard to their sin. To the type of life they're living, to their need for Christ. He says, and teaching every man. We warn every man, but we teach every man in all wisdom, in all the wisdom of God revealed in His Word, that we may present every man perfect. How? In Christ Jesus. That we may present every man perfect, full grown, mature in Christ Jesus. The only way that's going to happen is when we preach the Word. The only way that's going to happen is if they hear the Word. You don't get that from some man's philosophy. You don't get that from some church creed or doctrine. You get that from the preaching of the Word, the written Word and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're perfected. Go back with me to 2 Timothy 4. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 2. The next statement of verse 2. He says, be ready in season and out of season. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He says, you be ready. The word ready means, the King James translates it instant. Be instant, in season and out of season. The word literally means to stand by or to stand upon. Now, it carries a couple of different ideas. Number one, it means to be present, to be available, to be willing. You make sure that you're willing to preach the Word, that you're available to do so, that you are there. You are present for this activity. You stand by ready to preach the Word every opportunity that you have. Second thing it also carries, the idea of this, be prepared to preach the Word. You can't preach the Word if you don't know the Word. You certainly can't preach Christ if you don't know Christ. And you can't preach the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. Well, that doesn't come immediately. That doesn't come easily, even. You have to spend time in preparation. You know, you can give your testimony. As soon as you trust Christ as Savior, you can give your testimony, yes, about what Christ has done for you. But you don't have many answers. Okay? You don't have a whole lot of background and knowledge and understanding. Because when people, you know, when you want to present the Word of God, when you proclaim and preach the Word of God, most people today have got questions. I guarantee you, lots of questions. We need to be ready and prepared with answers for those things. So we need to be prepared to preach the Word. Peter wrote and says, be ready to defend. To anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, you be ready to give an answer, a defense to anyone who asks you that. Well, that means you've got to spend time in preparation. Think about how we're prepared when we study the Word, because that's what equips us, thoroughly equips us for every good work, including this. But he also says the same thing. Paul writes the same thing in Colossians 4. We are to know how to answer each man. We are to know how to answer each man. It used to be, you know, many years ago, people were more open to the gospel. People were more open to hear the gospel and believe it. That's why you used to see, you know, street gospel meetings and so forth. Somebody would just pull up and pull out a speaker and get out a microphone and begin to preach. And people would stop and listen. And many people would be saved in that way. And in big evangelistic meetings and so forth, a lot of people say, it doesn't happen that way that much anymore. It doesn't work that way. People are very questioning of the Word of God. Is this really? How do I know this is the Word of God? They even question the existence of God. How do I know a God even exists? They look around at the sorrow and the sadness and the disasters in the world, and they begin to question whether God even exists. We need to be ready to answer those questions. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know those things? How do we know that His finished work on Calvary is enough to save me from my sins? You see, there's a need to be ready to preach the Word and to be ready in the sense of being prepared to do so, knowing how. The last idea of this word is to make sure that you're standing upon the Word of God, that the basis for your preaching is not your ideas about Christ, your thoughts about Christ, your philosophy about Christ. It is the Word of God and what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be ready in season, be ready out of season. In season means when the opportunities are good, when it's convenient. There are times when it's very convenient, it's very easy to preach the gospel, to preach the Word of God, share the Word of God with somebody. They're open to it. The perfect opportunity comes up, a discussion or something, and there it is. That'll be wonderful. Make sure that you're ready when those opportunities come, when it's easy. Well, they're receptive to the gospel. He says, be also ready out of season. And then much more today, we see out of season times. There are times when people, well, it's not so convenient to share the gospel with somebody, when they're not so open to listen to it, when they're, you know, questioning things more so, or maybe don't want to listen to you at all and just write you off. Whatever, you be ready to still do what? Preach the Word. It doesn't matter whether it's convenient or easy, or whether it's hard and inconvenient. Doesn't matter. You still have a responsibility. I charge you, preach the Word. Preach the Word. And when you do, what's going to happen is this. He says, convince or convict, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Anytime you preach the Word of God, these are the things that are going to happen. And these, as a pastor, and for Timothy and for those who are pastors, these are things that you must focus on. There are things that need to take place in people's hearts and lives. Number one is conviction. They need to be convicted of their sin. They need to be convinced that they are a sinner, that they are separated from God, that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not easy because they have to be told that what? You're not basically good, as the world would have you think. No, you're not basically good. In fact, nothing in you, nothing in your flesh is good. Nothing good dwells in you. They have to be told that. People don't like to hear that typically, but they need to hear it. That's the first step to coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, is seeing that I have a need for a Savior. So convince, rebuke, to admonish or charge them sharply, to reprimand them for maybe their lifestyle and things that they're doing that are, offensive to God, things that are not helpful at all, things that are immoral, ungodly. They need to be rebuked, and they need to be reproved, admonished sharply and reprimanded. But, those are both negative things. Pointing out people's sins, people's shortcomings, and so forth, very negative. And there's a great danger in that. If you just harp on the negative things, what is possible in those people's lives? That they become what? Discouraged. That they despair over this. You have to do the other thing as well. You have to exhort them. The word exhort means to come alongside, to call someone alongside, to help them, to support them. We need to be there to help them and support them. It's the idea of encouragement. The word means encourage, to console, to comfort, to exhort, to live in a positive way. Yes, there are negative things in your life. There's sin in your life. God is the answer to that. Christ died for those sins, and you can be saved from those sins. Then you can live a godly life. They need encouragement as well. We should never bring someone to despair, or drive people to despair by just focusing on the negative. Now, look at the last two things that he says there in that verse. Do so, he says, with all long-suffering and with doctrine or teaching. If you're going to preach the Word, if you're going to genuinely deal with someone over the most important issues in life, spiritual life, their condition spiritually, their need for a Savior, then you have to do it in this way. Again, because I said, more and more people these days are not real quick to accept the gospel, receive the gospel and believe it. They're much more hesitant, much more belligerent about it, and they have to, you have to deal with them. And sometimes you may have to come back to them again and again. And again, you plant a little seed here, you plant a little more seed here, God waters it here. We just need to be consistent. Preaching the Word is so important, but make sure that you do it with all long-suffering. Now, the idea of long-suffering means slow or long-tempered. It means slow to anger. It's very easy to get angry with people, especially if they don't agree with you. Especially if they don't agree with you on what you consider to be the most important thing in life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. If they don't agree with you, don't get belligerent with them. We talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning. You can't beat them over the head with the gospel. You can't shove the gospel down their throat. You get an opportunity to give them the Word, give them the Word, and be long-suffering with it, no matter what they say, no matter what they do. Because you may get another opportunity to give them the Word. And when you do, you want to do it again. See, God's Word is powerful. It's the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes. God's Word can transform people's lives, not you. God's Word. That's why I preach the Word. And when we do so, we need to be patient. Never lose patience with people regarding the Word of God. Always be patient. Be long-suffering. Be gentle with them. But also make sure that you're ready with answers and teach with all long-suffering and teaching. Pastors are to be teachers. As a pastor and I read this, I see the focus is upon that. You are to preach. You are to teach the Word of God. That's the greatest need in our world today, is the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Paul talked about pastor teachers or teaching pastors. And when he gave the requirements for pastors in a local church, he says they have to be able to teach. He says they have to be able by sound doctrine, both to convince and convict those who are in opposition. So we have to be teaching the Word. And each one of us can do that. Again, you don't have to be teaching a Sunday school class to teach the Word of God. You don't have to be standing in a pulpit to teach the Word of God. At home, you can teach your children anytime. When you walk by the way, when it's time for bed at night, when they get up in the morning, it says in the book of Deuteronomy, teach them the Word. When you're sitting down with a neighbor with a cup of coffee, you have an opportunity to teach the Word. You spent a break with a coworker, a break with school, with a schoolmate. give you an opportunity. You can teach the Word. You can teach what you have learned from God's Word. The things that you have learned, you take and share. That's what Paul told Timothy. The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There needs to be teaching. That is, I think, the greatest need in the lives of believers today is the sound, clear teaching of God's Word. Now, go back to 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 3. Why is this so important? Why is this so needed? Because of what he says in verse 3 and 4. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. But according to their own desires and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and they will be turned aside to fables. The time will come. In many ways, that time is here. In many ways, that time is here right now. When people will not endure sound doctrine anymore. They will not sit under and hear sound doctrine. They simply won't listen to it. They won't look for a church that teaches the Word of God. They'll turn away from any place that does because they just don't want to hear it anymore. Now, for many people, that time has come. There are a lot of people who don't want to hear the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word. Well, what that means is when they refuse the opportunities to really have a chance to preach the Word to them or share the Word, very, very few, if any. Very few, if any. So that's why we need to now is make use of every opportunity that we have to share the Word of God with somebody. That's why we talked on Sunday school again this morning. You walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Buying up every opportunity that you have. When you have an opportunity to share the Word with somebody, don't waste it. Don't waste it because that very person on down the road may not even listen to it anymore. If they'll listen at all, take that opportunity right now. Because the time is going to come when people don't want to hear the Word of God at all. In fact, it says they will not endure in particular sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. It's not that they won't listen to religious teaching. It's not that they won't listen necessarily even to biblical teaching. Something that comes out of the Bible. But what is truly sound, healthy, life-giving doctrine concerning their need and concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and how He wants us to live and so forth. And those things, they won't listen to anymore. The Word of God is something that people, for most part these days, don't want to hear. They look for churches where that's not the focus. You know, and so I tell people sometimes, you know, how big is your church? Is your church growing and so forth? And I say, well, I pray that they're growing spiritually because that's the most important thing. Everybody comes to church is understanding the Word, is growing spiritually as the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart through the Word of God. I says, we're probably never going to be a large church. Probably never going to be a large church because that's not what most people want to hear today, is the teaching and preaching of the Word. They just don't want to listen to it. And that's why it's so important when we do have the opportunity, like you know this morning, preaching the Word this morning. I'm not going to get up here and I'm not going to talk to you about social issues. I just don't think that's what's needed. I'm not going to get up here and talk with you about politics. I'm not going to talk about politics or politicians or who you should vote for or anything like that. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to get up here and talk about one of the hottest topics and arguments among theologians today. I don't think that's important either. What we do need to talk about is what does God's Word say? What does God's Word mean? How does God's Word affect my life? That's what people need to hear. And there's going to come a time when they just don't want to hear it at all. In particular, you'll see people have turned away in many cases from the teaching that is given to us through the Apostle Paul. A lot of people don't want to hear that at all. They'll still listen to stuff out of the Gospels, but they don't want to hear anything from Paul's writings at all. And that's what God has given to us today. What will they do instead? Look at verse 3 again. He says, according to their own desires. In accordance with their own desires. Now, this is the desires of their flesh. This is the desires of their sinful flesh is what's guiding them this. What they want to hear. Well, satisfying the flesh. That's what they make the decision based on. It's the very thing we saw in 2 Timothy 3:2, they'll be lovers of themselves. Lovers themselves. 2 Timothy 3:4, they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they're going on things that are going to satisfy themselves and satisfy and please the flesh. That's what they're making this decision on. That's one thing. According to their own desires. And he says, because they have itching ears. This is ears that want to be scratched or tickled, you might say. These are ears that want to hear something that makes them feel good about themselves. They don't want to hear something that convicts them of sin. They don't want to hear something that sharply criticizes them or reprimands them or corrects them or instructs them where they're wrong. They want to hear something that makes them feel good. And so we see a great deal of emphasis these days in preaching on feel-good messages. Maybe the health and wealth gospel. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have perfect health. All you got to do is this. And people are looking to satisfy the flesh in that way. They don't want to hear what God really needs them to hear. They want to hear what pleases and glorifies themselves rather than what pleases and glorifies God. And notice it says, look how successful. It says, they will heap up for themselves teachers. There will be no shortage of teachers and preachers out there who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. For various reasons. Some do it because they know they can make a lot of money doing that. There's a lot of money in religion. You can make a lot of money, especially if you've got a big church and so forth, a lot of following, a lot of people giving to it. And so they may do it for money. They may do it for the prestige of having people follow them and the power that they have is being in charge of a large church or something like that. Whatever the reasons, there's no shortage of those out there who will tell them what they want to hear, tell them what will tickle their ears. And so they'll heap them up. They'll amass large groups of teachers that will do exactly that. Now, look how it goes. Now, verse 4, what happens then? They will turn their ears away from the truth. You see, when you decide, I just want to hear something that makes me feel good, that forces you to make this decision. And this is a choice that they make. They will, of their own volition, turn their ears away from the truth. It doesn't say they're turned away from the truth. It says they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's the first step that Satan wants. The first step that he wants is to get them to turn away from the truth. He can turn them to anything he wants after that. But it's oftentimes a gradual process. If you look in this book of 2 Timothy and look at the stages that he takes it through. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, he talks about those who strayed from the truth. They erred. They missed the truth a little bit and they got some things wrong. Oftentimes because they wouldn't rightly divide the word of truth. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, they're ever learning. They're always learning something, but never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And that's there as well, because they really, you know, they never quite get the truth. They learn things, but they're not seeking the learning from the right areas. Number 3, in chapter 3, verse 8, it says they will resist the truth, which means they'll stand in opposition to the truth. And then here it says they just turn their ears completely away from the truth. I think of those Jewish Sanhedrin who stoned Stephen to death. When Stephen started bringing accusations against them that they had resisted the Holy Spirit, they were just like their fathers who had killed the prophets because they'd murdered the Lord Jesus. What did they do? They said they stopped their ears. They put their hands over their ears and stopped their ears up. They said, I just don't want to hear it anymore. That's exactly what people are doing today. I don't want to hear the truth. They turn their ears away from the truth. And look at what happens to them. Look at the end of verse 4. And they are turned aside to fables. Now, that's not an active choice. That's not an act of their own volition. That's a passive verb. That means somebody else is able then to turn them to myths or fables. The Greek word that's used there is the word for myth. Something that is a lie. Satan is very, very good. He's very successful. When people turn their ears away from the truth, he's got them exactly where he wants them. Because I can feed them any lie. And he does. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. The lie of Satan is what it says in Romans chapter 1. And the word turned aside is an interesting word. It's a word that's used to describe a dislocated limb. They're turned aside and they're completely out of socket. They're out of place. And once you turn your ears away from the truth and you are turned aside to fables, then Ephesians 4 describes those who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It doesn't matter what's out there, what lie, what false teaching is there. People are just blown about because they have no foundation. The foundation we need to be firmly established in is the Word of God. Let's conclude this message this morning with Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Our greatest need as believers is for ourselves to be first founded on and established in God's Word. We don't want to be susceptible to this false ideas that are out there. We don't want to be susceptible to this empty and shallow religion that's out there that has a form of godliness but denies the power of it. We want to make sure that we are grounded and established in the truths of God's Word. Look at verse 4, Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. A lot of these false teachers are quite persuasive in their language, in their skill and in speech. He says, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what does he say do? So walk in him. You received him by grace through faith. Walk in him that same way. Walk in the grace of God. Walk by faith day by day. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Preach the word. Rooted and built up in him and established firm and secure and set in the faith as you have been what? Taught. That's why teaching is so important. As you have been taught. And abound in that with thanksgiving. He says in verse 8, beware. Be aware. Be wary. Be alert. He says, lest anyone cheat you, carry you away as spoils in the battle we're involved in, the spiritual warfare we're involved in. Don't let anybody cheat you or carry you away as spoils through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And here's the measure right here. And not according to Christ. How do I know what's true? Is it in accordance with Christ? That's why, you know, we need to be established in the Word, and then we need to follow the admonition that Paul gave Timothy and Paul gave to every pastor. You and I need to follow it as well. Preach the Word. They don't need to hear your philosophy, and we don't need to get carried away with philosophy. They don't need to hear the traditions of men or get carried away with the traditions of men. They don't need to hear principles that focus on the things of this world, the basic rudiments of the world. No, they need to hear the Word of God, which proclaims the living Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Next Sunday morning, we will continue this passage here in 2 Timothy 4 and look at Paul's admonition to Timothy to fulfill your ministry. That's something he needed to hear. That's something that you and I need to hear as well, that the importance of fulfilling the ministry that God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to this world and took a body of flesh and blood so that he could go to the cross of Calvary and shed that blood for us, to die in our place for our sins, that we might have eternal life. And we know, Father, that he came forth from that grave alive forevermore. And because he lives, he can give to us the wonderful gift of eternal life to all who will put their faith and trust in him and what he accomplished for us there. Father, if there's a person here this morning who's never trusted Christ as Savior, we just pray that you'll bring conviction to their heart. Show them the need that they have as sinners separated from you. And the only way to be brought to you is through trust and belief in the finished work that Christ did for them. We thank you, Father, so much for this wonderful book you've given us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to read it and study it and grow as the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us. And we pray, Father, that we will take seriously the solemn charge given to us this morning from your word, that we, as believers in Christ, need to proclaim that truth of your word. We need to proclaim the living word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that is so much what the world needs to hear. Nothing else has the power to change their lives. Nothing else has the power to save them apart from this precious book. We just pray that we will be faithful and use every opportunity that we have to do this work that you've called us to do and to do it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.